Kim. I'm going to ask you to go with me to Titus chapter 3 this morning. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 will be our primary text. And please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Father, over the next several minutes, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us, strengthen us, encourage us, convict us where necessary, and I pray that we would walk away from here with a fresh appreciation for the intimate workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we would look with anticipation to his work and interaction with us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Beginnings, of course, hold great promise and opportunity. They also hold great promise for reflection. We look back on our beginnings and we see them often as sacred experiences. They provide moorings for our lives, an anchoring location. They reveal hardships. They make mistakes. Think of how many times you've ever said these words, if I had to do over again. That just simply means that you learned a lesson from that beginning time until the present time. And they help us know and teach some of life's best lessons. Our culture is nearly obsessed with beginnings. I mean, who hasn't heard about DNA testing that will help you get in contact with your heritage? We almost all have some sort of connection to that. It's grown into a multi-million dollar business, and we often take a much more organic approach, and it's a great thing to take an organic approach to our beginnings, reflecting on relationships we had with previous generations, remembering our childhood friends, recalling our early employment, and enjoying the journey, our journey through time. And beginnings are equally as important for Christians. It's vital for us to reflect on where we were before we came to faith in Christ. And as we grow in understanding, it's important for us to study and know and take time and see what was happening in those early experiences, especially in our conversion. When we look back, we discover that the Holy Spirit was active. He was drawing. He was convincing. He was indwelling. He was changing us in a very unique way. And this morning, I'd like us to examine Scripture and determine how the Spirit was active in our conversion experience, and then reflect on what that means about his present activity in our lives. And we want to begin just by drawing a comparison between the Spirit's work in the Old Testament and his work in the New Testament, the Spirit in creation and in new creation. It's interesting that the New Testament authors draw a comparison, and they pick up Old Testament language when they describe Christian conversion as new creation. John and Paul are the most prominent New Testament authors that do this. In the opening paragraphs of John's gospel, he makes a comparison by quoting verbatim from Genesis. And by doing so, what John is doing is he's indicating the link between original creation and new creation. That link between original creation and new creation. Genesis 1, 1 through 3 says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.'" You go over to John chapter 1, and you read these words in verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the," not God, but "was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were created. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So you have this "in the beginning" in Genesis, you have "in the beginning" in John, you have "let us create light, let there be light," and then you have Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is the light at the beginning. John is attempting to pattern his opening with that of Moses. I mean, why on earth would he try to do that? Well, simply because he's indicating that what follows is a recreation account. Moses developed, this is how everything began. John says, okay, after the fall, this is how everything is going to be restored to what God originally intended it to be. What was ruined by mankind's foray into sin is now being brought to a new place, a place of recreation. And John provides us with that link between original creation and new creation. When Moses pens his account of creation, he's very careful to note the activity of the Holy Spirit in preparing the raw materials of earth for God's creative acts. And though John doesn't immediately mention the Holy Spirit in that light, as he unveils this new creation story, you get out into chapter 14, you get out into chapter 16, and those two chapters are completely concerned with the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the individual and the individual believer. John lays that foundation of the idea of new creation, and then Paul just makes it the imagery plane. He just puts it out there. For Paul, Christian conversion is new creation. For Paul, Christian conversion is new creation. We know this verse, many of us by heart, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new has arrived. John provided this concept of Christ ushering in new creation, and Paul gives us the concept that Christian conversion is participation in a new creation. What God did at the beginning, he is reinstituting now. Because man sinned at the beginning, now God is providing a way out of that sin to develop a new sense of creation. And Paul is adamant that new creation is what counts. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, he talks about, you know, you can do all these festivals, you can do all these laws, you can follow all this stuff, but the one thing that really counts is new creation. All that other stuff is just peripheral to the idea of our faith. New creation is what counts. All the old ways of ritual, law-keeping, human effort, they are not going to bring you to salvation and right relationship with God. To be right with God, we have to participate in new creation, and the person that is administering that new creation is the Holy Spirit. He hovered over the waters of the deep in Genesis. He hovers over the raw materials of an unredeemed life now. That's what he does. In the present, the Spirit works on that raw material of the not yet Christian's life to move them and shape them and convince them and begin to stir them in the direction of Christ and ready them for the transformative experience that lies ahead. But what does that look like? How is the Holy Spirit active in conversion? There are several components that make up a person's experience of salvation. I love the first part of it, which is the pre-conversion phase. They have no mind for Christ. They're not interested in Christ. Some of them don't even know about Christ. And the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes to provide them information, to provide relationships, using people to pray for individuals, using people to show kindness to them. And he's doing all of these things in the pre-conversion phase to bring them to an awareness of their need, their sinfulness, and their need of a Savior. So the Holy Spirit is at work in the pre-conversion phase. He also uses the circumstances, people, prayer, to ready that life for salvation. Then a person has to hear the gospel. Somebody has to be sent with that mission to share the gospel with them. Then comes faith. Do they respond? Some people don't respond immediately. Other people respond immediately to faith. But faith comes to that individual, the indwelling Holy Spirit comes into them, then there's water baptism. The important thing to note is this. There is a constant activity of the Holy Spirit in this entire process from pre-conversion through that conversion experience. And he's so much a part of salvation that we could easily say that Christian conversion is essentially the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to come to that point in our minds where we realize how important the Holy Spirit is to this process and this experience. Well, I found Jesus. Well, you found Jesus because the Holy Spirit led you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit put people in your path. The Holy Spirit caused people and motivated them to pray for you. The Holy Spirit moved someone to share the gospel with you. The reason that you came to faith in Jesus Christ is because the Holy Spirit was doing his work to bring the work of Christ to you. God the Father saw humanity as fallen and broken, and what did he do? He purposed to send his Son as the sacrifice, and the Son sent the Spirit to do what? To administrate that work of conversion so that people could come to faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot have conversion without the Holy Spirit. There is no salvation of an individual without the Spirit's work. The Spirit is crucial in the process of gospel proclamation. The Spirit is also crucial to the proclamation of the gospel. Listen to Paul's description of the Spirit's activity in gospel proclamation, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, I love these words, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy by the Holy Spirit. Who is the subject of that whole experience? The Holy Spirit is the one who is enabling the gospel proclamation. He's doing it with power and deep conviction. Paul, in this particular case, does not say anything about miraculous, but that idea of power and deep conviction indicates that there were miracles that were taking place that were attesting to the gospel that Paul was preaching. And then, because of the severe persecution, the severe circumstances they found themselves in, the Holy Spirit inundated them with joy and enabled them to receive the gospel. They couldn't even receive the gospel without the Holy Spirit's help. The Spirit gave them the ability to believe the message. The Spirit's power in gospel proclamation is a theme in Paul's writings. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, he says, "My message and my preaching," again, I love this, "were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." And here's the reason. "So that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." Why was the Spirit active in gospel proclamation and reception? So that people wouldn't put their trust in men and human wisdom and human ability, but they would put their trust in the power of God, who has the ability to redeem and transform them. It's not Paul's words alone. It's not our words alone. There needs to be an accompanying work of the Holy Spirit so that a person can receive the gospel and so that a person can be transformed. So often we focus on the words. This is what you need to say. This is how you need to say it. These are the questions you need to ask. Here's how we should do these things. There's nothing wrong with receiving training in gospel proclamation. But we have to remember that Paul is saying that the Spirit-empowered witness is far more effective than the strategies and methods of human wisdom and instruction. Why was the early church in Acts so amazingly effective in gospel witness? Was it because they were so well trained? Yeah, possibly. They spent 3 years with Jesus, right? There's some great training there. But what was Christ's concern before he left the earth? He talked to them about the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 1, and about Spirit empowerment. Those were his primary concerns in his last days on earth, is that they would not only be instructed in advancing the kingdom, but advancing the kingdom under the direction and under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. We can and we should learn methods of sharing the gospel. I've been trained in several different modes of gospel proclamation. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We need to become more effective. But our methodology should never take precedence over the Spirit's powerful working to bring men and women to Christ. No amount of training can replace the Spirit's empowerment and the Spirit's activity in that witness. Who is it that enlivens the unbeliever, takes their spiritual blindness away so that they can even receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. What makes the words that we share with them powerful and active and alive and convicting and convincing? The Holy Spirit. There is no effective witness without it. There is no gospel reception without the Holy Spirit. Third, the Spirit is responsible for reorienting a person's whole life toward God. He's responsible for reorienting a person's whole life toward God. This morning's text, it's very interesting, this Titus chapter 3 passage, the Apostle Paul actually prioritizes the Spirit's work in salvation above Christ in this passage. Did you notice that? God, what, washes us, renews us, restores us, saves us through what? The work of the Holy Spirit. I found that very interesting. It's one of the rare places in the New Testament where Christ isn't the center of that idea of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one that does this renewal. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ. What's the washing that Paul's talking about? Well, it's the cleansing of the individual from their sins. Well, isn't it the blood that cleanses us? Well, the blood is a thing that marked the covenant that made it possible, but it is the Spirit who does the physical, actual cleansing of the individual from sin. That's what it says in Titus chapter 3. When a person finally agrees to or submits to the idea of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is the one in that moment that washes their life clean, immediately transforming them into a child of God. He's the one that gives an awareness of cleansing, of forgiveness, of being a part of the family of God. Paul uses the term reborn and renewed here to indicate that God's likeness, God's image within the new convert is being restored. Immediately, that individual is made, again, that image of God is restored and revitalized in them through the Holy Spirit's work. What was damaged by Adam's sin is now being brought back to health by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's effecting a radical reorientation of life away from sin and toward God. Christian conversion is essentially a work of the Holy Spirit. The life of the individual is invaded by the life-giving Spirit of God who transforms and continues to transform their lives. Sometimes I think we underestimate the power of what happens in that moment because a lot of times there's not a lot of emotion that goes along with it. But when a person comes to faith in Christ, they are invaded by the life-giving Spirit, and He is there to effect a change and to put their desires toward the will of God. The Spirit also sets us in the family of God. The Spirit sets us in the family of God. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Galatians 4, 6, almost exactly the same words from Paul. "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the critical awareness that we are members of God's family, and He enables us to utilize family language in referring to God as Father. That does not happen prior to conversion. This is something that the Holy Spirit enables. This awareness that now I am a child of God. I am received, I'm accepted, I am deeply loved. God is my Father. He changes our perspective. No longer are we alienated from God. No longer are we enemies of God. We are now part of His family. Only the Holy Spirit can give that awareness. Let me just give you a brief summary of all the Spirit's activities in Christian conversion. He convinces us of our sin and our need of a Savior. John chapter 16, verse 8 and following. He cleanses us from our sin. We just learned about that. He resurrects us from spiritual death. You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but God made you alive. How does He do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Read Ephesians chapter 1. "And this power is for us also" what? "The power that God exerted in Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead." The Holy Spirit is active in our conversion experience, resurrecting us from spiritual death. He helps us to participate in new creation. He helps us actualize our adoption as children of God. He dwells in us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" There is no part of salvation that is not under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He is active in every aspect, intimately active in all aspects of our conversion. But what should we do with this? What are the conclusions that we draw from this? What does it mean that He's that intimately active in every part of our lives, that drawing us to conversion? Well, if the Spirit is intimately active in every detail of our conversion experience, what is He part of in our ongoing Christian life? I mean, does He just drop off at that moment and there's nothing? Well, you know, Pastor, He indwells us. Absolutely He does. Here's my contention, that if He's active in every detail of salvation, He's active in every detail of our Christian living. Why would He stop being that active as soon as we say, "Yes, Lord, I give in to You, I believe the gospel"? Isn't the point to make us more into the image of His Son? Isn't that what the Father's trying to do? How does He do that? Well, He does it through the Scriptures. Yes, I assure you, the Scriptures are a big part of that. But who enlightens the Scriptures to us? Oh, that's right, the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that salvation is not the end of our experience with the Spirit. He's crucial to every part of our Christian life. Who helps us understand the Scriptures? The Spirit. Who inspires and empowers and leads our praying? Who enables us to love others unconditionally? Who gives us strength to serve? Who empowers our witness and makes us effective in evangelism and missionary endeavors? Who makes Christian living alive and filled with joy? Who provides miracles, signs, and wonders when they are necessary for the gospel proclamation? The Spirit does all of those things and many more. He's active in every aspect of our salvation experience. He needs to be active in every aspect of our Christian living. I said it last week, and it's worth saying again. Christians are people of the Spirit. Doesn't mean we neglect the Word of God. There is nothing more irritating than charismatics who don't open their Bible. I just received a revelation from the Lord. I'm glad. Have you checked it out in the Word? Okay? But on the flip side, we don't want to be dry and barren and just simply people of the book who don't have the Holy Spirit active in our lives. We desperately need both. I believe it was Jesus who spoke to the woman at the well, and he said that we need to be worshipers, what? In spirit and in what? Truth. Not one or the other. Not either or, but what? Both and. Spirit and truth. It's the balance that God desires for us. So, well, what are we supposed to do with this? What am I going to do with this week? Well, my encouragement to you and to me this morning is simply to invite the Spirit to be a part of our lives, to be a part of our devotional lives. I mean, it's one thing to pick up the Scriptures. Please keep doing that. Don't misunderstand me. But when you come to a passage of Scripture, whatever you're presently reading, stop before you read it and deliberately say things like, Holy Spirit, come and help me understand what you're saying in this passage. Speak to me today, Lord, through these words. You inspired them. Re-inspire them to my heart and my life today. Why not? Right? How about this? It's time to pray. You've set down the book, and it's time for you to go through that list of things that you pray for on a regular basis. Stop and just say, Holy Spirit, lead my praying today. I mean, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I mean, you know, charismatics, well, that's praying in tongues. Yeah, okay, that's part of it. But praying in the Spirit is also being directed and inspired to pray by the Spirit, to pray the will of God, whether it's in English or a language you don't know. It doesn't matter. But what? I'm being inspired by the Holy Spirit. How do I become inspired by the Holy Spirit? I ask the Holy Spirit to help me. I don't know what to pray this morning. Help. Romans 8, it's in there. I guarantee you if you read it. Help me to pray, Holy Spirit. Inspire me. Ask him to join you in your workplace. Is there a workplace in this community that couldn't use a little more of the Holy Spirit's presence? Oh, maybe a lot more of the Spirit's presence, right? Holy Spirit, join me in my workplace today. Ask him to assist you in your marriage. Help me, Father. Help me, Holy Spirit, to exhibit what? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All things which would be great in marriages. The fruit of the Spirit. Invite him to direct your life. Holy Spirit, today I surrender to you. Direct me. Give me impulse. Help me to be sensitive to you. I invite you to my experience. I surrender myself to you. And then just observe what he does. There is no sense in pushing him to the margins. If he is so vital in saving us, how much more vital is he in keeping us and transforming us and guiding us, empowering us for his work? Don't ignore the significance of his work in your life. Invite him, welcome him to daily life. And Jesus invites us to ask the Father for the Spirit. Will he not give the Spirit to them that ask? Luke, right? We looked at that last week. Now our responsibility is to what? Invite the Spirit to be active in our living, our thinking, our speaking, our relating, our doing our business, our witness, whatever we're doing. Holy Spirit, be active in this experience. I am not at all, I hope nobody gets this impression, I am not at all trying to impress people that we shouldn't be spending time in the Word. But when we spend time in the Word, we should align ourselves with the Holy Spirit so that He can speak to us, direct us, so that we hear His voice and He empowers us for the day ahead. We are here. We are on mission. This is not an accident. And in order to be on mission for God, we have to have the Spirit's presence and power in our lives. We cannot do this without Him. There's no sense in pushing the Holy Spirit to the shadows. He is God's provision. He is God's agent affecting what? Our transformation and the salvation and eventual transformation of people who do not yet serve Jesus Christ. Who better to get in touch with than the Holy Spirit if that's what He's doing in the earth today? We need to be in contact with the Spirit on a regular basis. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, please. Father, I am so grateful that You've shown us in Your Word how active and how important the Spirit is to every aspect of life. And as we look this morning specifically at salvation, even though when we were going through it, we didn't know the Spirit was the one who was active. We didn't know that people were praying for us. We didn't know that that misery and that conviction and that guilt and all that stuff that we were experiencing came from You through the Holy Spirit. But we're grateful that You did. We're grateful for the people that shared the gospel with us under the impression of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're glad that those words were empowered by the Spirit when they reached our ears, that You lifted the spiritual blindness off of us. Thank You for saving us and transforming us. And now, Father, as we go from this place, I pray that Your Spirit would remind us. You know how weak we are? Remind us that we need to be in fellowship with Him every day. And those moments when we're feeling weak, we just go back and say, Spirit of God, fill me again. I need to be renewed and empowered. We sit down in front of the Bible that we would be inspired to read the Word of God and hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to us. And that our words would be full of the love of Christ because the Spirit is flowing through us. Help us to re-engage the Holy Spirit, to hear His voice, to live in His power, to live in His love, and to live out that love through service, through kindness, and through our witness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.